turn in the Word of the Lord now to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, we'll be reading verses 12 through 32 of God's holy Word. Acts 5, verses 12 through 32. And let us now first go to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for your Word. It is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of bone and marrow and soul and spirit. Our Father, do your good work in us now. Cause us to have ears to hear by your Spirit. And cause us to receive your Word with faith and love. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts 5, verse 12, these are the words of the Lord. At the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico. But none of the rest dared to associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem. And all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number, to such an extent that they even carried the sick out into the streets and laid them on cots and pallets, so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on any one of them. Also, the people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together, bringing people who were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed. But the high priest rose up, along with all his associates, that is, the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy. They laid hands on the apostles and put them in a public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the gates of the prison, and taking them out, he said, "Go, stand and speak to the people in the temple," and the whole message of this life. Upon hearing this, they entered into the temple about daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest and his associates came, they called the council together, even all the senate of the sons of Israel, and sent orders to the prison house for them to be brought. But the officers who came did not find them in the prison. And they returned and reported back, saying, "We found the prison house locked quite securely, and the guards standing at the doors, but when we had opened up, we found no one inside." Now when the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them as to what would come of this. But someone came and reported to them, "The men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain went along with the officers and proceeded to bring them back without violence, for they were afraid of the people that they might be stoned. When they had brought them, they stood them before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, "We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior, to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him." And that is the word of the Lord. So again, Peter and John have already been jailed once for one night and released. They've been commanded by the chief priests, the same ones who beat and then crucified Jesus, to as we heard there at the end of the passage, to discontinue their preaching of the gospel concerning Jesus and the resurrection. They were told not to preach at all in the name of Jesus, and they responded, "We cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard." The oppression of that account and what we also find in our passage this evening sandwiches, that is, like two pieces of bread, they sandwich the fact that the church was together and they were united around the gospel, God's word and prayer. That's what we see in the text. The text makes a sandwich, a chiasm or chiasm, And in the middle, that is the most important, is that the church is there united, what we heard last week. And all three of the passages, the one where they are sent to jail for the first time and then questioned, and then this second time, along with the Ananias and Sapphira account we heard last week, all three of those passages speak about the church being of one accord, being of one heart and one mind. And so the unity of the church around the truth as they're strengthened by the Holy Spirit is that which keeps the church strong and keeps the apostles from flinching or giving in. We see at the end of the last passage, because of the wrath against sin, the sin of lying on the part of Ananias and Sapphira, that there is great fear that has come upon the church. There's a great awareness at the time of God's holiness and righteousness. The seriousness even of what it means to worship God and be a child of God, a follower of Jesus Christ. But now it seems some time has passed. You get that sense in verse 12. Because it's somewhat of a summary verse of a period of time that's passed. At the hand of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico. They were still meeting there at the temple, in the temple complex, at the portico of Solomon. They were doing what? They were preaching and teaching in the name of Jesus Christ. And over an unknown period of time, many were coming to Jerusalem from neighboring towns and villages. And so while the Great Commission was given to the apostles at the very beginning to be focused on Jerusalem, now there's people coming to Jerusalem. There's people coming to be healed and coming to see the signs and wonders and therefore coming to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the gospel was being preached and many were believing, and you ask about church growth, because here is a message about church growth. How does the church grow? And there's many people today, even in those planning churches in our own denomination, many today say that it's based on various methods that you would do and how you would proceed with those methods. Some of those methods are not wrong in and of themselves to do, and they're not harmful, and yet believing that using any one of those methods grows the church would be false. One does not have to have a great fancy building or choir or special video effects or lighting effects or sound effects or even tracks or audio on the internet. You don't have to have that to grow the church. That's not the foundation of growing the church. Church growth happens by conversion. By the sovereign outpouring of God's Spirit, as men and women hear the Word of God, they're come to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as their Messiah and Savior, as Lord and Prophet, Priest and King. And all the fancy external methods are not what grows the Church of Jesus. Here it was just what? The apostles and other men and women talking about Jesus. That's what was growing the Church. That's really all there was. And the apostles themselves were not great orators. We learn that about one like Paul, who we'd think is a great preacher, a great orator, and yet he's told that he's not. We're told that he's not. And perhaps growing and being strengthened more and more as time went on, they preached. Just as preachers today, they grow in their preaching. But there's no special formula for evangelism. There's no special methodology. There's plain engaging in testifying of Jesus Christ, of His life, of His death, resurrection, exaltation to the right hand of God. And that's what the Greeks and Jews call foolishness and we think of the early church. Here's the early church. What was the early church all about? What was their focus? The early church and us today, we must all be focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. They were talking about Him. The men and women and children were being drawn to Him. And so the apostles are doing many signs and wonders. They're at the temple. In verse 13 it says, "But none of the rest dared to associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem." That verse is somewhat hard to interpret. It doesn't seem to clarify whether those people who were not associating with them were believers or unbelievers. Just that bare fact or general question. Are they believers or unbelievers? And quite frankly, it doesn't matter that much if they were believers. However, they were for the cause, obviously, for the gospel, but a little sanctification needed to happen to them. Just as a little sanctification needs to happen for us. They knew the dangers of going and preaching at the temple. They already knew the Jewish leaders didn't like what was happening. They were, because of that, standoffish to the idea of being imprisoned themselves. They would have been skittish if these were believers. If they were unbelievers, perhaps they held, as it says, they held the apostles in high esteem, and yet they did not want to associate with them because they did not believe what they believed. But either point, whether you say it's a believer or unbeliever, it doesn't. And the big picture of this passage matter. The point is still the same, as you see that God is blessing His church in an extraordinary way. So we have verse 14. And all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women, were constantly added to their number, to such an extent that they even carried the sick out into the streets and laid them on cots and pallets, so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on any one of them. Also the people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together, bringing people who were sick and afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed. So you see what's happening. Multitudes were believing the gospel, being saved, men and women. And many were constantly added to the church, and many being healed. A further description of verse 12, the apostles performing many signs and wonders. And those who were being healed were not being healed by Peter or the apostles, we should remember, or by Peter's shadow, as it says here. They were being healed by the Lord, the same Lord Jesus who healed the lame man. And Peter and the rest of the apostles were just those instruments in the Creator's hands. But given our day, beloved brothers and sisters, seeing this passage, it seems wise to focus on much of the trials God's people went through. And so we might learn from them and be prepared ourselves if such times come upon us. The first point this evening, oppression and man-fearers. Oppression and man-fearers. And really, here we go back to, whether believers or unbelievers, verse 13, we know is that they feared man. They did fear man. They dared not associate with the apostles. Why? Because they knew the apostles would be leading them. And as they were leading them to a great time of oppression, most likely great persecution. They did not want that because they feared man. At the very least, they could see being around the apostles would mean being looked down upon by their leaders, the Jewish leaders, who they've perhaps held in high esteem themselves for quite some time. And so instead of being near them, they kept their distance because why? They feared man. And you look to then verses 17 to 32, and we see through the rest of the passage, it kind of goes back and forth. We see what happens in response to the early church loving Jesus and telling people about Jesus in verses 17 and 18. We see what happens in response to the high priest's actions of verses 17 and 18 in verses 19 through 21. And then it goes back verses 21 to 28. We see the council of chief priests come together again and determine that the apostles, about the apostles, are preaching the gospel. And then the remaining verses is Peter and the apostles' response to that. So it goes to what God's people are doing, and then the chief priest responds, then the apostles what they're doing and how they're responding. Then it goes back and forth. And so first we're looking at the oppressors themselves. And how they fear man. So we're looking at verses 17 and 18 and 21 through 28. Verse 17 says, "But the high priest rose up along with all his associates, that is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy. They laid hands on the apostles and put them in public jail." The high priest, day after day, after hearing these men, even women, gasp, women teaching and telling people about the gospel and Jesus and the resurrection, And the Sadducees also were hearing this, and what does it say? They were filled with jealousy. They're filled with this envy of how these apostles and the people following after them were getting all of this attention. People from outside the city coming to see them and hear them. The Jews were supposed to be following who? The Jewish leaders. But many now are falling away from that to follow the Lord God Jesus Christ. They're jealous over how people are being healed by the miraculous healings and wonders happening. Things they can't deny, as we've heard previously. And so they were jealous because they themselves could not do those things. And people were not coming to them as much anymore. They were jealous, and so they're filled with this party spirit. These Jewish leaders were used to people always listening to them and obeying them. And here are these people, they've commanded to stop speaking in the name of Jesus, and yet they are continually doing preaching. They're continually doing that which the Jewish leaders said, don't do. What were these men fearing as they, the apostles and the men and women, continued to preach and follow after the apostles, after Jesus? Now, they were fearing that if things continued the way they were, that there would be no more religion of the Jews, perhaps. Multitudes were turning to Jesus. What these priests, Sadducees, feared, they feared man. They feared God's people and how they were gaining power and being blessed, being the blessing of God, of course, to other people. And because God was building His church. God is the builder of the church. The more the church increases, the more the rage of Satan increases, as well as the rage of Satan's followers increases. And therefore they proceed from threats to imprisonment again. They laid hands on the apostles, not to ordain them, of course, but to put them in jail. In jail, of course, they cannot preach, and at the temple anyway, they can't preach. They can still preach to other prisoners. Or at least they can't preach at the temple, and at least the chief priests don't have to continually hear this preaching and all these people coming not to hear them teach and do sacrifices, but rather to hear the apostles preaching and do mighty wonders and signs among them. And of course then we see that they're released by the angel, by an angel of the Lord, and they go on preaching and teaching. And we'll come back to that. And so the middle of verse 21, we see the priests and Sadducees respond to that. Respond to the angel of the Lord having released them, and then they go back to what? They go back preaching and teaching at the temple. And how do the chief priests then respond to that? In the middle of verse 21, it says, "Now when the high priest and his associates came, they called the council together, even all the senate of the sons of Israel, and sent orders to the prison house for them to be brought. But the officers who came did not find them in the prison, and they returned and reported back, saying, 'We found the prison house locked quite securely, and the guards standing at the doors, but when we had opened up, we found no one inside.'" We know why, of course, because the angel set them free, having opened the gates, and they're leaving. It seems on this description that the angel then closed the gates. They were locked. The apostles walked out of the jail by God's powerful hand. Not even the guards knew that it had happened and that anything had happened at all. That's the power of our God. We don't know how the Lord's angel did this. We don't need to know. It doesn't say. But it is the fact that they were released is what we need to know. And then it says, "Now when the captain of the temple guard and chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them as to what would come of this. But someone came and reported to them, 'The men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people.'" They continued teaching and preaching the word of God to the crowds. How did this happen? Preaching again all about Jesus and the resurrection, more people believing. Verse 26. "And the captain went along with the officers and proceeded to bring them back without violence, for they were afraid of the people that they might be stoned." You see, they feared the people. This implies that the first time when they laid hands on the apostles, that there, here it says there was no violence. It implies that before there was violence. These apostles were persecuted physically, having then been set free, began preaching again. They then taken in by the priests and council again after that, but without violence, because they were afraid of God's people. They were afraid of man. They were afraid of the church, thinking that they might be stoned. And what we learn here is that tyrants who do not fear God are often forced to fear His servants, as we see actually other places in Scripture. Verse 27, it says, when they had brought them, they stood them before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, we gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. They're brought before the council again and questioned again over their faith, just as they said they would not. They did not heed the command of man, but they continued preaching and teaching the gospel. So much of the gospel has been preached in Jerusalem. The Jewish leaders described their teaching as the truth was filling Jerusalem. It was filling Jerusalem. It wasn't just some cult in the outskirts of town who were getting a few people following them. This was filling Jerusalem. Over and over again, the world here brings oppression upon God's people, and those who oppress the children of God are found to be fears of man. And sometimes this takes place even in the church today. Those working to live by God's grace, working to live holy lives, are oppressed by their brothers and sisters because they speak perhaps too boldly, because perhaps they're strict, too strict in the Word of God and what their doctrine is, or even in what they're doing and following after Him. Beloved, those who would oppress you from within the church, leading a holy life and speaking boldly the truth, are those who fear man. Now let us not be like those who, like the world, who fear man. And let us not become jealous over one another either in the church, but praise God for one another in how God uses us in different and varying ways. The last point is oppression and God-fearers. Oppression and God-fearers. They were put in jail back in verse 18 and 19, we see. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the gates of the prison, and taking them out, he said, go, stand and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this life. Upon hearing this, they entered into the temple about daybreak and began to preach. The last time they were preaching the gospel, they were put in jail. And this time, when they were put in jail, there was violence, there was persecution, there was actual physical suffering. Yahweh, through the angel, says, go and preach, you're free to go and speak and teach at the temple the gospel. And we might ask, what if this happened to us? What if this happened to you? What would you be tempted to do? You would be tempted, having been beaten or whatever exactly happened to them and going to jail the second time, the first time in our passage, we would be tempted to stop preaching. Because the last time I went to jail, the last time there was this great violence that had come upon me, and they sent me to jail. And because of this, beloved, we must keep preaching the gospel. We must keep preaching the gospel. The fact that they're putting you in jail and beating you is a fact showing that you're preaching the truth. Because God says you will be persecuted. Beloved, we must keep preaching the gospel. That's described here too. The stand and speak to the people in the temple. The whole message of life. See, there's no particular formula, even in evangelism, as we even speak the Word of God. There's no particular formula that you can reduce to a few words to make it, in your mind, seem easier. And in that, while things like evangelism explosion can be good for some people, It's also not exactly what the Lord says to do here. You are to speak the words, the whole message of life. That is, he was saying here to the apostles, you are to speak from Genesis to Malachi, whatever it is when it applies at the particular time. And you're to preach the gospel, that what Jesus had told you himself. You're to teach them all the scriptures. You're to speak all the scriptures. These are the words that you are to preach and teach in the temple. And so go and speak and stand. Speak all the words of life. These words that you are to preach have changed lives. They've changed your lives. And being called, these apostles did not fear man. That would have been easy. But they feared the Lord. They went and preached. Having preached, the priest confronted them again. And then we have verse 29. Their response. What are the apostles' response? It says, "But Peter and the apostles answered, 'We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. Here is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him.'" Fearing God implies that standing in awe of him, reverencing the Lord, all that leads to obedience. And so here they say, we must obey God rather than men. We must obey God rather than men. We know that we must obey God rather than men in our minds. We would say that today. We believe we must do so as Christians, and yet that getting to the heart is the main issue for us today. Beloved, you must know right now what that last verse says. They had the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him. That is, the Spirit is the obedience is the proof that they have the Spirit. And we're coming if, again, as we've heard before, we're coming if things don't change and keep going in the direction they're going. We're coming to a time when there will be, in our culture, in our place, a great persecution, a putting in jail, even as we've heard in the last week or so. Being put to death, having been beaten. There will be a great suffering and persecution. And the Lord is going to do His work of separating in that, in the great persecution, if it does come. He will be separating the wheat from the chaff. Beloved, you're called now to believe the gospel. And as you fear the Lord, remembering His promises, His commands, let us not fear men. Let us obey the Lord. Let us follow after His law, after His word. Let us hear the whole message of life so that we may follow Him in faith. What's the comfort in all of this? Our assurance for the Christian. That if we obey Him, that if we desire to obey Him and see even a hint, a little fruit in this, in our obedience, we have the promise from God Himself that we have the Holy Spirit. And so we ought to resolve now in the Spirit. Let us resolve with Paul, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Our Savior gave all for us, His life. And so let us give all unto Him for His glory and for the spread of the message, the whole message of life. Let's pray. Father, this calling upon the Christian, it's not an easy calling. We must give up all for You. Perhaps even our own lives. Father, we ask that You would strengthen us in our resolve, in our hearts, in our minds, in our faith, in our wills, in our affections, by Your Word and by Your Spirit. Father, it is very easy for us to fear man. We do that all the time. Because we have that sin remaining in us. And yet, Father, we know also that by Your Spirit we can fear You. And we will fear You as we submit all things unto You in reverence and awe of You. And Father, make this come about in us. Give us a fear of the Lord that is the beginning of wisdom. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.